Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. Romans chapter 12. I would love to go through here. I can't do it for the sake of time. But I would like to show you how in verse 6, 7, and 8 that every one of us fall within the categories that are listed there. So I would encourage you tonight or tomorrow in your free time to read Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8 and find out which one of these truths are a part of your heart. You either fall in these seven or you fall in Ephesians chapter 4, which are the fivefold ministry. So you're either part of the fivefold ministry or you have these seven gifts operating in your life. And even if you are part of the fivefold, probably one of these seven gifts is activated in your life as well. There's a ministry of servanthood. There's a ministry. There is a grace of God for people that are purposeful and created just to serve. I know that it's not cool to be a person that God has ordained to be a servant in the house of God, in the house of grace. There is an actual ministry of mercy. You know, people actually have the gift of mercy that when other people hurt, they hurt. And they will go and do whatever it takes to rescue people out of situations that they're in. There's an actual ministry of encouragement. That there's just something on the inside of you. When you see somebody with a frown, you're going to turn them upside down. That's an actual gift by God. It's not your personality. It's not, you know, because you like to see people smile. There's gifts. There's a grace of God on the inside of people to do these things. Now, people can operate in these gifts and not be born again because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So they're part of who you are. They're part of your DNA. For the same thing, there is a gift of giving. There is an actual ministry of giving where people literally have the calling of God on their life to financially support the work of God. Now, if a person's not born again, this is the kind of person that we would call a philanthropist. This is a person that just gives into stuff and helps support things. It doesn't really matter whether the works are good or godly or anything. But in the body of Christ, this is a person that says, you know what? I know that God is calling me to be wealthy, not so that I can be extravagant in my life, but so that I can make the kingdom look extravagant. You know, I know for a fact that there's at least seven people in this congregation that are called to be multimillionaires for the purpose of affecting people's lives that is going to take money to get to them. And I also know that at least five of those folks are very humble in knowing that that's what they're called to do, and they're not going to just blow up their wealth on themselves and be weird about it. Amen. There's only so many gold-plated toilets that you ever could buy anyway. These gifts are listed here. At the end of this list of these gifts that are active in the body of Christ. You know, he wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome. To the church. This wasn't for those folks that are out there that are saying, well, I believe in God, but I hate the church. You know, that's like saying I love my wife's head and I hate her body. You cannot separate Christ from the church. He's the head of the church. If you cut him off, one or the other is going to die. These are active in the church. In order to activate these gifts, you will always be spiritually constipated unless you are activating these things that you were created to activate in your life as part of the church. Now, I did not say beloved church. I said the church. Amen. Now, I think that you're called to be here. Otherwise, what in the world are you doing here? Are you lost? Amen. Amen. If you're not called here, then where are you called? I'd say you're called here if you're here. This means that God wants you to activate those gifts here among us and to see how beneficial, how glorious, how exhilarating it is for you to have those truths living in your heart. In verse 6, this says that these gifts are different and there's a grace that's imparted because of them. So now let's skip down after we go through all these gifts. In verse 9, it says, all of these things are tied together with this truth, the love of God. So let your love be without dissimulation is what it says in the King James. In other translations, it says be without hypocrisy, be without deviation. What this is talking about is there is a way to have love in and a part of your life, but actually have it filtered through the world's opinion of what love is, and it actually causes it to not be God's kind of love. It ends up being the world's kind of love. All of us know this love really well. The world's kind of love is if you do good, you get good. If you're lovely, people give you more attention. If you have more money, people are more drawn to you, more attracted to you. If you don't hurt and if you don't ever make any mistakes, people tend to like you more. If you know, this is the world's kind of love. It's based upon your performance with them and through them and for them, and based upon how they receive you and believe in who you are. So it's all based upon carnal truths, which some of those things are truths, but they're carnal truths. That's the world's kind of love, and that's love with hypocrisy, because what that means is when you do bad, when you're not as pretty as someone else, when you're not as wealthy as someone else, when you're not as well-spoken as someone else, well, then their love for you fades, right? Because you're only loved when you're lovable. That's the world's version of love. You're loved when you're lovable. God's version of love is He loved you when you could not be loved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved you when you were actually an enemy. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He loved you when you didn't even think you were worthy of being loved. He seen worth and value in you that you had no idea existed. This is love without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. God's kind of love loves without quitting. It's love on fire. It's love on fire. As long as there's oxygen and fuel, you are hot. God always has oxygen. He's the breath of life, and He always has fuel. The Spirit of God is always filled with the glory of God. So the God part of the inside of you, the Spirit-filled part of the inside of you is flowing in and trying to flow in this God's kind of love that doesn't go with performance, that doesn't go with any carnal facts, that actually goes beyond that. And specifically, if you see how these gifts work, you actually are going to be more drawn to people that are unlovely than you are to people that are lovely. Yeah, amen. A women, a anybody. God's kind of love. Romans chapter 5, one of the last two verses in Romans chapter 5 says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because the love of God living and activating in your heart is there because of the grace of God. That means that that love that's on the inside of you, activated by the grace of God, is actually drawn to those who need it based upon God's opinion, not based upon the world's opinion. Man, that's important. You're actually going to be, the God part of you is actually going to be attracted to broken people, hurting people, rejected and dejected people, ugly people. And you know what it's going to create in you if you're not flowing in conjunction with that love? Irritation. Because you're going to be drawn to want to go and help these people, and then they're going to be stupid and irritate you and offend you and hurt you, and then you're going to be like, see, this is what happens when I go and do nice things for people. Anybody ever said that? Am I the only one ever said that? This is what happens when you do nice things for people. And then what do the next day? You do something nice for people. That's the love of God compelling you towards those people. So then it needs to be mingled with God's wisdom, because obviously there's a way to help and cause benefit to a person's life, and there's also a way to help and actually cause detriment or destruction in a person's life. But God is calling us to them. So here's hopefully the end point. Here's hopefully where I'm going to get. Praise God. Jesus' name. We're going to get to the point where we're going to be passionate about going and looking for the people that no one else wants to look for. You know, if you find someone that's unlovely, that's ugly, that's broke, that's sick, that's rejected and dejected, and you insert them into the kingdom that is filled with glory, that's filled with love, that's filled with prosperity, that's filled with health, you know, everybody that's going to see that person's life, the only testimony that they'll ever have to say is, man, that must be God. Amen. That's what we're shooting for. We're going to make it so plain and so obvious to this world, to this region, that God is involved with people's lives, that we're going to literally look for the folks that they think that there's no chance. My God is the God of all chances. Amen. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Let me say this. God's love hates. Go let that sink down. And before you think I'm turning Muslim and I'm saying something crazy, you need to really understand God's love. God's love hates anything that is coming against the ones that he loves. God's love hates hurricanes. And it bothers me beyond anything I can express right now in English. How people are talking about God sending a hurricane to Houston to wreck them and cause a bunch of damage. And I have some very good, very, very close friends that are in Beaumont who showed us a picture of their house that's 8 foot underwater. That's not my God. That's not my God. It's not my God. God doesn't hurt people. God doesn't kill people. God doesn't destroy people. That's the devil. John 10, verse 10. It really bothers me that people have this confused opinion that everything that happens is from God. And we are the ones that need to be way more bold about standing up for the character and the nature of our Father. Because if we don't, no one can. I'm telling you right now, you guys are like the 3%ers. And before you think I'm making you a Harley rider, the 3%er in the body of Christ is the people that actually really get it. Like really get it. Know really who God is. Have seen the supernatural aspects of who God is. You've seen supernatural healings. You've seen God supernaturally provide for you. You've seen God supernaturally protect you in times. Many of you have had this testimony. I don't know everybody in this room intimately, but the ones that I do know, you have story after story, testimony after testimony of how God's goodness has come into a situation and rescued you in a way that there's no way to doubt that, man, that was God. 3%ers. 3%ers. You actually know that God is love and no hate. God is good and no evil. God is for you and not against you. 3%ers. We're actually having to go and change 97% of Christianity. And then on top of it, you stack in the world that have probably encountered the other 97% of Christianity who has spoiled them on who God is. And so you got double duty. But you have grace. But you have grace. Amen. You have the grace of God that's able to make you do that. God's kind of love hates anything that hurts you. Hates it. Jesus hated sin. Now you'll understand why it was such a horrendous action in the Garden of Gethsemane for Jesus to want to go to the cross and finalize what he was called to do, because he actually had to become what he hated. He had to become sin. This is why God in the Old Testament was so fired up about sin, because sin kills you. And remember, sin is not a verb, sin is a noun. So before you're thinking that I'm up here preaching on whatever you think in your head when you hear the word sin, I'm preaching against the nature, the character, the mindset of failure and destruction and missing the mark of the purposes of your life. The Greek word for sin is to miss the mark. What's the mark? The God-created part of who you are and getting to that end result. That's the mark. Anything that deviates you from that, it comes from a belief system that has encouraged you to deviate. That's sin. Sin is a noun. Person, place, or thing. It's not a verb. And I wish we would get this out of our thinking, that sins aren't what you do. Sins are the way that you think, and from the way that you think, you have fruit of what you do. Amen. Amen. Let love be without dissimulation. Love abhors. This word abhors is the strongest non-cuss word you can use in Greek for hatred. God's kind of love abhors it. Here's the thing. You know, it's real easy to wrap your brain around the fact when you put this in family context. And let me give you two truths real quick on perfect doctrine. Perfect doctrine will always fit within the family motto. The model that God set up at the beginning of time was family. It will always fit within family. God created the perfect system in the garden. That perfect system was family. So perfect doctrine will always fit and coincide with God's version of family. Let me say that. God's version of family, not the jacked up stuff that our government's doing, but God's version of family. Perfect doctrine always fits there, number one. Number two, perfect doctrine always has love. God's kind of love, if you filter anything through God's kind of love, you will have on the other side perfect doctrine. So for those of you that think that God's running around the planet and causing hurricanes and tsunamis and floods and all this kind of stuff, see, that doesn't fit in love. God's kind of love, that doesn't fit there. For those who think that you've done some really, really bad things, and so God's going to punish you. Right? He's going to punish you because you did bad stuff and you need to be punished. God's kind of love doesn't fit there. Will God correct you? Of course, God's love fits in correction. If someone is about to walk out in the street and get hit by a Mack truck, I will correct their behaviors. Amen? And I'll probably do it really, really feisty. And sometimes God might be feisty with you, but God corrects. God never punishes. Punishment brings fear. God does not want you to be fearful of Him. God wants you to actually embrace correction. So much so that you desire to be corrected because you want to be everything that you're created to be. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 13, when correction comes, it's not fun. And I'm not going to argue with that. I've had the Lord correct me pretty boldly a few times in my life, and it's not fun. But I'll tell you this, it's a whole lot more fun if you embrace the correction and walk out the truths that God has given you, because from that corrected place, you're going to have way more fun. Amen. This is really important. God's love hates anything that is hurting you and that is hurting the ones that love Him, that He loves, which is everyone. You know, God loves the world. Well, I know we can quote John 3:16, but you actually know that's really a truth? Because sometimes people think, well, okay, I get it. God loves the Christians, but man, them sinners out there, burn them up. Hellfire damnation. Strike them with lightning. Drop a building on them. You know, God loves them. Some of those folks that you've been praying against, amen, you're praying against God. Amen. It's witchcraft to actually pray against people. Okay, that went over real well. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Why does God command us to cleave to good? because it's real easy to let go of. It's real easy to become unaware of God's goodness when you live in the world that we live in. That's why when we stand up here and we sing, God is good. We have a good, good Father. You're the only one that really matters, Jesus. For you to do that, that actually brings... That's why some of you in worship and praise, in times of worship and praise, sometimes you have encounters that you just don't have anywhere else because you're so singularly focused on the truths of who God is that your heart is free. Now, you don't have to wait for praise and worship to do that. You can have that moment right now while I'm ministering because I'm ministering truth. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Make you free. Also, there's a time that you can be meditating on the scriptures. That power that's in that word, that eternal power that's in that word, can come into your life and rectify situations in your life and your heart. This happens to me more often than not. One of the most powerful encounters I ever had with the Lord was I was standing in my restaurant, and this was about 2 months after I bought it, and it was a nightmare. I was deceived a little bit by what I was buying, but I bought a restaurant from Texas. I mean, there's only so much I could know about it. And so I was standing in there just about a month after, and I didn't realize how bad the business was. There was days that they didn't have a customer. Let me say that again, just so it really sinks down. I bought a restaurant that was so jacked up that they had days with no customers. Yeah. So, finances were kind of a struggle when I bought the restaurant. So I was about a month in and I was like, we are not going to get paid again. We have no groceries. I have no gas in my car. We have no way of paying insurance. We're going to be late on insurance. We're going to be late on rent. I have nothing to give to nothing for nothing for nothing. And the sales that day were like $300, of which probably $500 of it was paid out to the truck that came and delivered the food that I didn't sell to nobody. And I remember standing there at the cash register, and have anybody ever felt that where you're just about to go under? Where it's just like everything is on top of you. The weight of the sun, the moon, and the stars in heaven are about to crush you and grind you into powder. And everything is about to come undone. For those of you that think that I'm this great, big, huge man of faith and I have no issues or problems, I'm letting you know that right there in that moment, me and Jesus had a showdown at the OK Corral at high noon. And I wasn't fussing at him and he wasn't fussing at me, but I said, God, if this doesn't work for me in this restaurant, while I'm proclaiming, this is after we started the church, while I'm proclaiming the goodness of God, then I'm quitting both. And I'm going to go do some secular job and I'm just going to do whatever I was good at. Because I got paid lots of money to be in business world. I said, but if this is real, something's going to change. And Psalm 23 came in my head. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I said, that's the stupidest scripture that I could ever possibly... That scripture means nothing to me right now in this moment. God, if you're going to give me something, I know that ain't from you, God, because if you were going to give me something, it would be some obscure, powerful scripture that I hadn't thought about in 15 years, and it would just come in on a bolt of lightning, right? And somebody would run past my front window with a t-shirt, and the scripture would be on it, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, and God, and money would fall down out of the tiles, and right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'd said, like heck. Do you know how much want I have right now? I got want everywhere there can be want. I am being shepherded by want. And I'm standing there at the cash register, and we're closed. I mean, it's like 10 o'clock. I'm just standing there. I'm literally in a daze. I am in such a... I'm sweating from stress. If anybody knows, I literally can feel my heart missing beats. Anybody, I don't know if you've ever been there. I can feel it. I can feel my heart not beating right. And I'm like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And man, I'm telling you, it was everything I couldn't do just to pop off. And to pop off, like, out loud. Like, yeah, some shepherd, you need a better staff. You ain't leading me very good. You know, all these thoughts are going through my head. And all I could do, literally, all I could do was stand there and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then I just started to break it down. Shepherd. You know, there's, if you've never studied this, there's a way that is about sheep that's not about any other part of God's creation. Sheep cannot be driven. If you drive sheep, you kill them. Their hearts will actually stop. If you drive sheep, sheepdogs are trained to never drive, but to go and surround and create safe places for it. Sheep actually learn to love the sheepdogs because the sheepdogs create an aura of protection and safety. That's why sheep go where sheepdogs tell them to go. I've actually watched videos, dozens of them. This is, I guess, as a pastor, shepherding is something that just intrigues me. And I've actually watched videos of this. They had this mission team that went to this old, in Romania, I mean, completely off the map, I mean, no technology, nothing. And this mission team showed up to this sheep farm or whatever you call it. And the mission team stood there and the farmer or the shepherd told the mission team, he said, call the sheep. And so this little teenage girl, she goes, and they all laughed and they thought it was funny. And then this next girl stood up and said, sheep! Sheep, come here, sheep. Sheep were all out there just grazing, I mean, miles away. And then they all laughed again, and some guy stood up, and, you know, he was all, you know, like teenage boys. He said, ah, sheep. And, you know, he was screaming at him, big old voice. They didn't even pick their heads up. And it went on, like six or eight of them did this in this mission trip. And they were all like, I mean, they were doing that. One of them had one of those little air horns. They blew the air. They didn't even move. The sheep didn't move. Didn't even move. And then the shepherd stood there and about like this. Hey, sheep. Hey, sheep. And everyone in their heads turned right towards him. They started waddling down the hill. And then over a hill, you seen another line of them. He was about that loud. I started thinking about these things. The Lord's my shepherd. Is it my fault that I'm in the mess I'm in, or is it my shepherd's fault? Is it his bad leading or my bad sheeping? Now, look, I'm a pastor, right? I'm perfect. I mean, if anybody's going to follow the shepherd, it's going to be another under-shepherd. Right? I mean, in you, you're holier than thou. Right? You're perfect. You never miss it. It's got to be God. The reason that you're in the mess that you're in, it's got to be God. If God would come through for you, right, then things would change in your life. The Lord's my shepherd. And I just started going through each of those words. The Lord. Not a Lord. Not some Lord. Not some master. The Lord. The creator of heaven and earth. The Lord is active, tense, present, is, not was, not will be, is my personal, intimate, belongs just to me, shepherd. The one that leads the sheep, and they follow him because they know his voice, and he keeps them in safety, and he knows how to protect them, and his rod and his staff, they comfort them. And he knows where the still waters are, and he knows where the scary waters are, and he takes you to the still waters, and he knows where the green pastures are, and where the brown pastures are, and he takes you to the green ones. Shepherd, I shall not want. And nothing changed. And everything changed. Nothing changed. And everything changed. And we got groceries that week. And paid the insurance, and ask me how. I have no idea. The first year Kay and I moved here, we made $19,000. The next year we lived here, we made negative $26,000. This on our, I can show you tax returns. Made negative $26,000. The next year we lived here, we made $12,000. In 3 years, we've made, or in 4 years of living in Illinois, we made zero. And we live in a beautiful home. We have a beautiful family. Gunner's got new jeans on. Looks good on him. Amen. I got a pretty truck. Got a pretty wife. Got a pretty daughter. And I made zero. Because the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. And it didn't come from a restaurant. And it didn't come from the church. I've been fussed at all the time by the church board because I won't take salary when it comes down to the nitty gritty. But they've been winning more often lately. It just, thank you, board. It's, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, just so you all know, you can say that anytime, and he's your shepherd. Your shepherd hates anything that hurts you. You probably can understand a little bit now when you read about David. The story of David and Goliath, when David went up against Goliath and he was like, this uncircumcised Philistine, who in the world does he think he is? Going after God's people? And then he went in there and Saul tried to put his armor on it, which is kind of funny because Saul couldn't go up against the giant. Saul was the tallest person, the biggest person in the kingdom by head and shoulders. If you go read the story, you'll understand. Saul was literally the monster of the kingdom of Israel. And he wouldn't put the armor on and go and face him. Why would he give it to David, the 17-year-old shrimp? And David said, I don't need your armor. Here's the thing. I know that I'm going to win because I have killed a lion and killed a bear with my bare hands. What is this Philistine? Let me tell you this. For those of you that are facing Goliath, you need to remember when you killed the bear and you killed the lion. If you haven't killed a bear and you haven't killed a lion with your bare hands, I would encourage you to not go charging up on Goliath. When you're faithful in the first and the few, you know, here's the thing. When David killed the lion and the bear, nobody was watching. He did it to honor his father, who asked him to watch those few sheep. There should be a stirring of a hatred on the inside of you for anything that's hurting someone that God loves. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. If I read in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to be done. It's just going to be over with. So I'm just going to go to 6 so I don't muck it up. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says that God's kind of love, in the King James it's charity, God's kind of love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know what that means? When your enemy is being destroyed and failing, it hurts you. Yeah, no, sit down. No, that's great. No, stop the standing ovation. You know, when we see those people that have done stuff to us and we see them failing, you know, we're like, yeah, that's right. Serves you. You know, that hurts your father. God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, not the destruction of the devil. If it's destruction that leads somebody into the kingdom of God, what's going to keep them in the kingdom? Destruction. If it's fear that brings someone into the church, if it's fear that brings someone into salvation, you know, we should have more hellfire and damnation preachers, more fire and brimstone preachers. Really? Why? Well, because then people won't go to hell. So you're going to keep people out of the place of absolute fear by fear. Well, you know what I mean. No, I don't. Because my Bible says that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16 says God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. It's not something he has, like in his pocket, and he pulls it out and uses it. It's literally his DNA. He can't be anything else. That's why it says that in James chapter 1, it says, the Father of lights with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Only good things come down from him, because there's nothing else that can come from him. God gave me cancer to teach me something. Really? Where did he get it from? Where did he get it from? Did he go to the closet in heaven and in one of the mansions and pull out the cancer closet and say, well, you know, I hate to use this, but where did he get it from? Amen. God's kind of love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. What's truth? Truth is the finished work of the cross and the fullness of the day of Pentecost. The finished work of the cross and the fullness of the day of Pentecost. You know what that means? That means Jesus accomplished everything at the cross and solidified it when he gave us the Holy Ghost. 50 days after his resurrection, everything eternally changed for everyone who are willing to believe that. Otherwise, let me say this. You know, a bunch of people, 52 days after Jesus was resurrected, went to work. Went to work, you know, came home, watched Jewish TV if they had it back then, right? Just went about their lives, and the Holy Spirit had rent the heavens and came down to all of mankind. And somebody next door was just living another random day of their random life. That should break our hearts to think that someone next door to us is living another random day of another random life, and God rent the heavens and came down after finishing the work of redeeming us from every type of sin, sickness, disease, failure, misery, or destruction, and then gave us the power to go out and proclaim that victory to anyone that will hear us. Let me read this to you in another version. This might drive it home. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness. You know, this flies in the face of our current social climate in America. We're supposed to find joy in people who don't understand what God's definition of sexuality is, what God's definition of life is. You know, it's a zygote or it's a an embryo or something like that. No, it's called a baby. The Bible calls it a baby, and it's a baby. A baby's a baby. You can change the words all you want, but a baby's a baby. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. You know, unrighteousness is something not right. You know what's not right? For mankind to call a baby something other than what God calls a baby. For mankind to call a marriage something other than what God calls a marriage. You know, love should not rejoice in that. Well, you know, Jesus was tolerant. If Jesus was here today, he would be really tolerant. He would just let all these people do what they want to do. I've read it, and I don't see that in Jesus. In fact, you realize he got killed by people that realized that he wasn't going to be intolerant with their way of thinking. So just kill him. So the person that you think is completely tolerant, that's just going to let everybody do anything they want all the time and be a part of what God's trying to build in the kingdom of God, is the one they killed for being intolerant. Because he was the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, how arrogant of him to say those things. Love rejoices in truth. In the International Standard Version, it says that love is never glad with sin. When you see other people that are missing it, it should hurt you. Love is never glad with sin. She's always glad to side with truth and pleased when truth wins. You should rejoice when truth prevails. You know what truth is? By His stripes, you are healed. That's truth. So love rejoices when you manifest that truth. God rejoices when you receive in your body physical healing, because that's the truth of who you really are. You really are healed. The NIV says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Doesn't delight in evil. The New Living Translation says, it does not rejoice about injustice. It does not rejoice about injustice. Amen. You know how many Christians I've seen rejoice about injustice? What are you talking about? Right, like somebody else loses and you win? Well, that's favor. I got news for you. That's not favor. Like, I don't proclaim the favor of God that I get green lights. Because every time I proclaim the favor of God to give me green lights, that means that I just told God to give someone else a red light. No, I never really thought about that. Yeah, I know. Because we don't think like God thinks. God will never bless you to the exclusion of cursing another. That's not God's favor. God's favor is everybody gets it. Amen. You know what I'm believing God for? I'm believing God that He's going to birth companies, corporations out of Beloved Church, that you are going to be owners of corporation so that other people are going to, by default, get some of your favor just because they're going to come and work for you. Love rejoices in that. Love rejoices in that. Love is not happy with evil, but it is full of joy when the truth is spoken. You know, the love of God right now in what I'm ministering to you is rejoicing, because I'm telling you truth. And this truth can make you free. Jesus Christ rejoices when you have freedom in your life and your heart from things that have bound you. The New Life Version says love is not happy with sin. Love is happy with the truth. God is happy when the truth prevails in your life. What's the truth? You are victorious. Not you will be, you are. Because Jesus conquered all. And you are in covenant with Him. And He is in covenant with the Father. God is happy when those things take place. You know, you really want to bless your father? You really want to make your daddy happy? Now, I know for some folks, they're like, whatever, he can be happy or not. But if you're really one of those crazy, whacked out Christians that actually love God so much that you really want to see Him just come undone with joy and exhilaration about your life, here's how you can do it. Manifest what Jesus Christ died to give you. Divine health, prosperity, love, joy, peace, all the gifts of the Spirit, long-suffering, temperance, self-control. Manifest all those things, because those things are the truth of who you are. You are more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. So when you conquer, it blesses your Father. It makes Him happy. You want to make your Father happy? Manifest what Jesus gave you. Amen. And this is the last one. The Worldwide English Translation says, love is not glad when people do wrong things, but it is always glad when they do right. Love is never glad when folks are doing wrong things, but love is always glad when they do right. Remember what the definition of righteousness is, your pastor's definition of righteousness, and I can prove it. It is after a thorough investigation you have been found completely innocent. Because there's been blood shed on your account. After a thorough investigation by God, you have been found completely innocent. Love rejoices when you accept that truth. This morning I was standing at the sink and I was taking communion. It was just me and Jesus in the kitchen sink. And I looked out the window and I was about to take the cup and I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that your blood has made me righteous and truly holy in every way, in every place of my life. You did that. I couldn't. You did. Thank you for the cup that proves it and reminds me that I am righteous and truly holy." And you're sitting there and you're thinking, "Oh my Lord, I'd never say that." Then you don't understand what Jesus has done for you. Every time you take that cup, that's what it should be saying to you. Every time you partake of the bread, you should understand that His stripes gave you health and that the body of Christ was broken so that we, the body of Christ, could come together. It is such a powerful truth. Such a powerful truth. When you take communion, understand that Jesus was broken in fellowship with His Father so that you could be put together in fellowship with your brothers and your sisters. Amen. Now, I hope this fuels you. I hope this gives invigoration to you to go and to seek and to save that which is lost. That which is lost. I want you to find hurting people. Like, purposefully. Ugly people. Broken people. Irritating people. You know, anybody can witness to the sweet little old, you know, I mean, she's so kind and wonderful and nice and pretty and everything. I mean, you, anybody, what, you should just be a Christian because you're almost there already. But when you go find the lost jerk that's got everything in his life coming undone and he's rolling a fat one right up in front of you, what do you want, Christian? I want to tell you about my Savior. "I don't want to hear it." "Oh, I bet you do. Hold on a second. Let me tell you. I don't want to make this about the religion of the pretty. I'm going to make this about the intimacy of the Father with all of His children. You know, God thinks all y'all are pretty." Amen. Anybody struggling with ugliness? That would be a good place for you to say amen. God thinks all y'all are pretty. And He is head over heels in love with you, so much so that He sent Jesus to prove it. But He also sent Jesus to prove it to your neighbors too. You know those neighbors that let their dogs poop in your yard? Those neighbors. Amen. I hope this adds value to you, understanding that there are people out there that are hurting, and there is no way that the love of God is just going to walk past them. Jesus stopped all the time. The woman with the issue of blood, I mean, He was on His way to go and do something. Don't she know that she interrupted God? For a good reason. Amen. So if this is something that you're willing to embrace, then I want to pray for you. And if this prayer hits you, then I want you to confirm that with an amen at the end. You should activate this truth in your life. So, Father, right now I pray for those that are willing to receive this truth, that are willing to be the ones that go after the hurting, the lost, the broken, the unlovely, and tell them the truth, because the love of Christ on the inside of them rejoices in truth, doesn't rejoice in their brokenness. Father, I thank You that right now You're imparting grace into some of these people's lives. That there was not a grace there that was available through them for those folks before this moment. That right now, through the preaching and the teaching of Your Word, that there is a grace that is exploding on the inside of them. And they are having a desire, a literal passion. They're going to burn like a fire for the sake of the world. Father, I thank you that it is just not okay with us any longer to walk by folks that are hurting and just think, well, be warmed and filled. I hope everything works out for you. Father, we pray this now over our lives, over our futures, over our purposes and our destinies. We pray it in the only name that we can approach the throne room of grace, the name of Jesus Christ. And if you agree, say amen. 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 Amen.